Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. And on a Labor Day weekend, we're very fortunate to have as many as we have right now. At any rate, we have some praise reports and then our questions and the message for the morning, our continuing study in the Epistle to the Colossians. Our microphone is working properly this morning, for which we can praise the Lord and give you a brief praise report. Just this week, we received a report from a young man presently stationed in the Philippines. He wrote in to tell us how he found Jesus Christ and rejected Mormonism due to his reading The Maze of Mormonism. In his letter, he expresses his appreciation. He says, "It was The Maze of Mormonism that put me on the road to finding Jesus Christ. The first step off that road was rejecting Mormonism. This was not an easy step. For the first time, I was old enough to sing Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam, I had been taught and indoctrinated with Mormonism. Thanks to your book, I was finally able to take that first step. He found Jesus Christ as his Savior." Praise the Lord. That's in the Philippine Islands. That's quite a ways away. Praise God for that. Last week, another praise report. I was in Tucson, Arizona at radio station KVOI. And radio station invited me to come down there in conjunction with a large Southern Baptist church and Casas Adobas Baptist Church. And we did the satellite broadcast for their Bible Answer Man on the KVOI channel. And it was very well received, particularly all over Arizona, where the program is heard. And the Lord really opened a door there. The church didn't expect in the summertime that we would have enormous attendance, but the radio program had attracted so many people that people had driven in as far away as Phoenix, which is an hour and a half away, to come to the meetings. And we had the full auditorium every night and the overflow room downstairs and extra rooms in the Sunday school with televisions. Monitors, and they televised it also, and we had approximately 1,500 people, 12 to 1,500 people coming out regularly, and we praise and thank the Lord for that, because it was a tremendous response in the area where the world of the occult and the cults are very strong, particularly Mormonism. And one group there, which got started through my ministry and is growing very rapidly in Arizona, called up every Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall and every Mormon church and every Mormon leader in the area and invited all of them to come out to the meetings. Some did come, but nobody asked any questions. And we had a very good time, and the Lord really blessed. So I appreciate your prayers for that program. It was very successful, and we thank God for it. I continue to pray for the Satellite Radio Network and for the Bible Answer Man program, because the summer months are very hard on Christian broadcasting, and it was a little hard on us this summer also, and we do need the prayers and the support of the Lord's people to continue the broadcast on various radio stations. So be with us in prayer, and remember that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and if you feel like giving to radio, we have something that's really a going proposition and that God is blessing. Now, we have here a number of questions, and we'll try and answer them as rapidly as possible. Okay. I was told that Jesus was the one that chose Matthias, not the apostle. So did Jesus change his mind when he did not choose Paul? There's no record that Christ selected Matthias. It was after the resurrection. He was chosen by the vote of the apostles. I understand. I have to go and check the list of names, but you have no references here, so it's very difficult for me to check it out and look for you. Matthew was chosen as an apostle and evangelist by Christ personally, but there were two successors chosen for Judas Iscariot, and I believe one was Matthias, but I'd have to go look it up to be certain. I have heard that Paul should be the chosen apostle and is numbered with the 11. Paul was the apostle chosen by Christ to the Gentiles. Barnabas was also chosen as an apostle. There were others who were given the office of apostle by apostolic authority at that time. But the basic 12 apostles, Paul is the replacement of Judas Iscariot. I don't think there's much doubt about that from church history. Could you please explain what is a sin leading unto death, as John mentions it? All right. There are two sins that I can think of automatically, which the Bible says will lead you to death. One of them is pictured right here in the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you go to the Lord's table and you're an unbeliever, Or you go to the Lord's table with sin in your life that you have not dealt with, and you eat and drink these elements here, which represent the body and blood of our Lord. Then Paul says, you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself. For this reason, some among you are sick, and others have died. So that is a sin that leads to death, to go to the Lord's table and to profane the Lord's table when you are in sin. That's number one. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are living in open immorality, one man was living with his father's widow. It married his father's widow. And Paul said, this is forbidden by the law of God. You cannot do this. And this man is to be delivered to Satan, that is, excommunicated from the church, for the destruction of his body, that his spirit might be saved at the day of the Lord Jesus. A marvelous truth there. God loves us so much that if we persist in sinning, he will destroy our bodies in order to preserve our souls or spirits. There's a clear indication of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, if you're in sin and walking contrary to the will of God, look out, because the Lord loves you so much, he will not let you get away with it. That's love, but it's also death. What does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved? I've always lived a good moral life. Well, the Bible teaches you that the only kind of moral life that you could live that would save you is if you were as perfect as God himself, which means that you would have to obey all of the laws of God perfectly from the time you were conscious till the time that you died. Then when that happened, you could walk through the gates of heaven, up the streets of gold, to the throne of God and say, move over. Now there's two of us. And that's how you could be saved if you could live perfectly, because God will accept nothing less than perfection. Now, the other way is God's way. He knows you can't live up to it. He gave the law of God to show us that we're sinners. The law was our school teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, vindicated, acquitted by faith. By grace we have been saved through faith. Not by yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to perform good works. God has ordained already that we should walk in these things. Now, that's good, solid biblical theology. Salvation by grace through faith. What does it mean to be saved by Jesus Christ? It means to have God declare you righteous. To have God cleanse you of your sin. To have God say, this is my child. I accept that person because they have trusted not in themselves, but in my son. And the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's God's responsibility to redeem, to cleanse, to justify, and eventually to glorify. And he promises to do that. So salvation is the gift of God. The thief on the cross is the best illustration of all. Here was a man that was immoral, who obviously had performed many illegalities. He had finally been caught, and he was appointed for execution. Hanging there next to the Lord Jesus, he has nothing to look forward to but the gates of hell. And as he sees Christ, and as he hears the dialogue going on, he turns to him and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, in that one simple sentence, that man was acknowledging Christ as the Messiah, as Lord. He was reaching out to him by faith, and he said, I know who you are, and I know you will inherit your kingdom. I don't understand all this, but I do know one thing. That's true. Remember me when that happens. He didn't even say, save me. He just said, just remember me. He was repentant. And Christ turned to him at that last moment of his life and said, I truly tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. That's the gift of God. He gave him life eternal, forgiveness of his sins. That's what being saved means. Some people get uptight when Christians talk about being saved. Why should they? The Bible talks about being saved. The Bible talks about being lost. If you wish to be saved, you come to God on God's terms through His Son and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yourself, Christ and Christ alone. If you wish to be lost, you can reject God's method of salvation. Those who have accepted are called the redeemed, the saved. And those that have rejected are called the lost. Now, both share one thing in common. Both are sinners. The first group are sinners saved by grace, and the second group are sinners who need to be saved by grace. The saved and the lost. Perfectly good biblical terminology. You ain't going to believe this. A lot of people are crazy. It's the newspaper article. A lot of people are crazy about Michael Jackson, but there may be one group that places him above all others, a religious group. Those members believe that Jackson is the Messiah returned and has sprung up among some Jehovah's Witnesses. Says author Gary Boating. Boating, who, like Jackson, is a Jehovah's Witness, says members of the group justify their beliefs through the Bible, which speaks of the second coming, that they also make reference to the archangel whose name is Michael. Question. Joke. Where in Scripture does it say that we can know who the real Jesus is by the fact that he is wearing only one glove? Well, this is the kind of stuff that gets into the press. Of course, Jackson is a Jehovah's Witness. His family got him into that. But the interesting thing about it is that he was recently elected by the NAACP to head up their voter registration drive down south. And Jackson doesn't vote. As a Jehovah's Witness, he can't vote for the devil's organization. So the NAACP elected a non-voting recruiter. Michael Jackson. I'm sure they'll find out about that shortly if some of the ones that are in there who are Christians wake up. But I've never heard of them thinking that Jackson was a Messiah. There are some people that probably worship him, but then, of course, they worship the Beatles, too. Have you had an opportunity to ask Dr. Montgomery about his remark concerning there being only one born-again experience in the Bible? I am anxious to hear his thinking on the subject as well as yours. I ordered The Cult of Self-Esteem ages ago from your brochure. Yes, we just got the tapes. Can you tell me when it will be available? We're hoping that it's going to be available this month. We've been trying to get it because different publishers didn't want to touch the tape because they said it was too explosive and controversial, and they didn't want to release it. So we released it ourselves to the bookstores and did it ourselves through our own Mission Communications outlet. And we expect that it will create a considerable amount of irritation. An article which is appearing in Forward Magazine, our magazine shortly, is critical of Dr. Schuller's theology by Professor Joseph Goodell, who is on the faculty of Simon Greenleaf School of Law. And he sent the article to Dr. Schuller for Dr. Schuller to criticize and send back to him so Dr. Schuller would know what he was saying. And Dr. Schuller did send it back to him, and some of the comments were very un-Schuller-like on television, let me assure you. And Joe has the manuscript. It's quite interesting. But in the entire manuscript that was submitted to Dr. Schuller, he never answered one single thing. In other words, he didn't like Joe, and he didn't like what was said, but there wasn't one single answer appended to it, any more than there will be to the tape, because Dr. Schuller's theology doesn't have any answers to these areas. And therefore, it's dangerous because it's leading people to think that they're already saved just because they think positively or because they have possibility thinking or read books or believe these things. You cannot teach that kind of theology without inevitably having conflict with the Bible. Dr. Schuller has great conflict with the Bible, as I have pointed out. Now, I rejoice that at the Crystal Cathedral, Christ is preached. In their follow-up work, in their materials, people come to Christ. I rejoice in that. Hallelujah. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I rejoice. Christ is preached. But Paul also rebuked doctrinal error among believers openly. When people would not change their mind and would not conform to Scripture, Paul openly named them, openly criticized their position, openly warned them. Now, if we're going to be consistent, then if we go to a brother and he won't listen, we go to a brother with witnesses. If he won't listen, we tell it to the church. I went to Dr. Schuller personally. I talked with Dr. Schuller personally for a solid hour. With witnesses, I know exactly what his theology is, and it's wrong in the areas that I'm talking about, and it's hurting people. Therefore, we have to say something about it. It doesn't make you too popular with some people, but nevertheless, that's what the New Testament says to do. I cannot understand why Christians can talk so long and loud about being born again and then be so inconsistent in practicing the Christian life after they're born again. They talk about being born again and spirit-filled, and when somebody else practices the Christian life and is in accord with Scripture, they jump on them. But they won't do it. Well, I'm going to have to get jumped on then, because it's the truth, and it ought to be out where people can see it so they are not deceived. I have talked with Dr. Montgomery, and unfortunately, I did not discuss this particular subject with him because I was getting ready to teach my class at Simon Greenleaf, and so it was impossible for me to discuss it with him at the time. I will ask him, however. I think Dr. Montgomery's position is the position of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, namely, that the one born-again experience is when you are baptized. But there is a problem there, because there are people who, when they are adults, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and don't get baptized. And Dr. Montgomery, I think, will be the last person in the world to say that the Quakers and the Salvation Army are going to hell. They don't practice baptism. So I think he would be loath to accept that position. But I'll have to talk with him to be certain. And I'm sorry, I just haven't had the opportunity as yet. He just got back from Europe, and I just got back from Tucson, so we haven't had a chance. If a person has accepted Jesus in their heart but doesn't grow in the Lord, do they lose their salvation? No, they are just immature, baby, carnal, fleshly Christians. They are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They are babies who suck on the milk bottle of evangelism and never eat the meat of the Word of God. They remain stunted and largely ineffective, but that does not mean that they have lost redemption. I would call them dwarf Christians who lack the hormone that produces maturity. And that hormone that produces maturity is the knowledge of the Word of God, relationship with the Holy Spirit, and willingness to obey. That is the one word which today is in great disrepute in the church. Everybody wants to listen, but few people want to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To listen to the voice of the Lord, better than the fat of rams, says the Scripture. Which means, stop telling God how much you love Him, put your life where your mouth is, and obey Him. Now that upsets some people when I'm that blunt, but then tact has never been my long suit. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil. That is correct. In what sense, then, was Jesus tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and what did Satan think he was going to accomplish? Remember, Christ was not only true God, but the Scripture says He was true man. He had a human nature. He had human characteristics. And therefore, He was subject to temptation as we are subject to it. His capacity to respond to temptation must also have existed, otherwise the temptation would not have been real. But He never did respond. And therefore, He was tempted as a man. God, that is, in His divine nature as true deity, was beyond temptation, but not His physical humanity. And this, of course, is what people oftentimes forget. True God, true man. John 1:1, John 1:14. Animal sacrifice cult. Animal sacrifice cult, frighteningly popular in the United States. There are religious cult supplies in supermarkets which provide the capacity for people to sacrifice animals. And it goes on in the article here. I can just scan it, talking about animal sacrifices, which are traced to voodoo and macumba in Brazil and to all forms of Satanism and witchcraft. Yes, that's true. Animal sacrifices are practiced by such groups, and they are definitely opposed to the Scriptures and hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we obviously are going to resist them. God box maker calls it express mail to heaven. It's a gift that keeps on giving. He offers an unconditional money-back guarantee of satisfaction. For as little as $14.95, you can own a direct communication line to heaven. Be the first on your block to have a God box in your home or office. The box is 5.5 by 7.5 inch plastic container in which its owner places written prayer petitions. The receptacle is also available for a higher price in walnut. No batteries are necessary. The box is designed to relay the owner's prayers straight to God, to God's care, says Jerry Gosen, 46, a commodities future advisor from South Pasadena. You simply write your problem and desire on a printed sheet, drop the prayer in the box, and let God take over. Gosen has been marketing the God box for 2 years and denies that the intention is the moral equivalent of a pet rock and insists that it is inexplicably works wonders, often to his own astonishment. Close quote. In the words of that great theologian of a century ago, P.T. Barnum, there's a sucker born every minute. I can tell you how to get in direct contact with God faster than the God box and writing it or anything like that at all. All you have to do is go into your bedroom or your closet and close the door and kneel down and pray. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You don't need a God box, not when you have God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. But then again, there are people that just simply don't believe, and they will go on with that kind of nonsense indefinitely. Thank you for this article on the cult sacrifices. We will put that in the files at Christian Research Institute. We will throw this into the ash can where it belongs. Can you tell me if these tapes are a cult? If they are, or if they're okay to listen? ERSPTM self-improvement tape for weight loss. Advanced learning system. Well, if it's connected ERSP, I have no idea what that is. I have to listen to it. Frankly, I don't need weight loss anymore, so I'm not going to worry about it, but I'll have somebody listen to it and tell you what it is. But it looks to me like it's a weight loss tape, probably involving hypnosis and autosuggestion. And if they have any occultic material in it, of course, that's dangerous, but you don't know until you listen to it. And I haven't listened to it, but we will put somebody on it and see what they're saying. All right. Oh, this is what you're talking about. Here's a whole... All right. Now I got you. All right. I'll look this over. I can't do it right now, but there's a lot of occultic material here. I can see that right now. But I don't know whether that particular tape is it. Won't know until we look. That takes care of the questions for this morning. We actually finished all of them. Dr. Wood thought that I was in Israel. We canceled, or I should say, postponed the New City Bank tour till later on because we wanted more people than were willing to come at this particular season of the year. So we're going to postpone it and have to take the tour to Israel later on. So be it. How many here today with us for the first time? Never been here before. Welcome. We want to welcome you. Wave at us so we can welcome you. If you would like a free copy of our magazine, Forward, and also get information on the cults, if you raise your hand again and wave it, our faithful ushers will give you a card. It's not mandatory. If you'd like it, we'll give you the free information. Just wave your hand in the air for a brief moment, and our faithful ushers will rush toward you. Write your name and address down, and if you like, the church you attend, and then we can proceed to send that information to you. Just drop it in the offering plate in a couple of moments. Now, relative to the offering, I don't have to say a great deal. Our Bible class is dependent upon your prayers and your gifts. And I want you to know how much we appreciate your support, particularly during the summer months when the offerings generally of churches go down. If the Lord has prospered you, then this morning we're a little bit down in attendance. Would you give generously, perhaps to compensate for some of the brothers who think that the devil went on vacation? He didn't. And the class needs your prayers and your support. So as the Lord has prospered you, give generously. If you have nothing at all, the Lord bless you. We'll pray for you. You pray for us. If you're not a believer, nobody invited you here or expects you to give. The offering is like the communion table. It's for the believer who loves Christ and gives generously out of a heart filled with love. If you can give that way, generously out of a heart filled with love, God bless you. And if you can't, well, the Lord bless you, but nobody is going to twist your arm. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask thee now to sanctify this offering by the word of God, and by this prayer we offer to you. We ask that you will bless us and the class and multiply it, that we may be an increasing influence to carry thy word to a world rich in religion and bankrupt in saving faith. Bless us now and teach us of thyself this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward? Those of you who have your Bibles, would you be kind enough to turn with me to the Epistle to the Colossians? We have been studying St. Paul's great message to the church at Colossae, which is extremely meaningful for us and for all Christians today, as it was when it was written. He tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love, verse 2, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. In Christ are hid, verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. He goes on telling us that as we have received Christ Jesus as our Lord, we should walk in him, rooted, established, built up in the faith, just as we were instructed and overflowing with gratitude to God. He warns then, let no one take you captive through philosophy, that is the love of human wisdom, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. It's very significant in this passage that after warning against how human philosophy can lead us astray and human speculation, the apostle says, Christ, the embodiment, literally, of deity in human flesh, is the source of all wisdom, of all power, of all rule, and of all authority. There was a cult functioning at this time known as the Gnostic cult. And the Gnostics taught that there was a whole chain of intermediate messengers from God stretching to mankind. And that these aeons, or angelic beings, actually were communicating superior information than what the apostles themselves had. They were disrupting the church at Colossae and tearing up the church at Ephesus. John writes against them. Paul writes against them, as I initially mentioned in the beginning of our study. Here you have reference again. Do not be led astray by the philosophy of men after the basic elements of the world and not after Christ. For it is in Christ that all the fullness of God himself resides or is embodied in the flesh. I'm constantly amazed on the Bible Answer Man program and at Christian Research Institute, where yearly we process tens of thousands of pieces of mail and questions, at the number of people who are so unbelievably gullible that they will accept virtually anything. Jesus put the right label on it when he said, if someone comes in his own name, and he spoke to the Jews, he said, him you will receive. Now, what did he mean by that? If someone comes in his own name. Name represented authority. If somebody comes speaking as his own authority, and he tells you something, well, you Jews, listen to him. You people, pay attention to him. But him, he whom God has sent, you don't listen to. And look at my authority. If you don't believe me for the words that I speak to you, then believe me for the works that I am performing. See, Christianity was not a religion which was put forth with the idea that you simply believed what Jesus said and never went any further than to just say, wonderful, he's a great preacher and teacher, and I believe him. That wasn't the way it came out. Christianity came forth validated by power. That's an important phrase, and you might write it down. Christianity came forth validated by power. It just wasn't Christ saying, I am the Son of God. It wasn't Christ talking to the people and teaching them the Sermon on the Mount. It was a validation by power. There's a difference between authority and power. A general has authority over the armed forces. And the general says, send so many divisions to this area. That's authority. He has the authority to do that. But if the divisions don't move at his command, he has no power. Christ came into the world saying, my Father has sent me. I am representing God the Father. I have come to give you His message and to announce His kingdom and to bind up the wounded and to have the good news preached to the poor. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. All of these things. Now, if He said He came to do it and didn't do it, His authority was meaningless. No power. And that's why when the Jews and the people generally of unbelief at that time challenged Him, Jesus said, look, if you don't believe me for what I say, then believe me for the power. That is, what's going on in front of your eyes. Remember when John the Baptist sent to the Lord Jesus Christ, when John had some doubts, and John the Baptist said, in prison, facing Herod's guillotine, are you the one we're looking for? Or is there somebody else coming? John's faith was shaking. Jesus did not send the message back to John, rebuking him. He understood. Instead, he said, go and tell John that the sick are healed. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. And that took care of John the Baptist. Christ was validating with power his message and his authority. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have apostolic authority validated again by power. God Himself confirmed the message of redemption with signs and wonders and gifts from the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What does this mean? It means that when the apostles went out and said, Jesus is Lord, neither is there salvation in any other, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, they proceeded to lay hands on the sick, and they recovered. They proceeded to cast out the demons, and they fled. They proceeded with the divine charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, to confirm the message of the gospel with signs and wonders, gifts from the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Once again, the validation of power. If you go back to the Old Testament, you will find Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, we're going to find out where the rubber meets the road. That's a rough translation. And there are 400 prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, build an altar and prepare the altar with sacrifice. And then pour water on top of the altar and everything else that you want to do to it. Let us see what happens. Well, first, they made their altar, and they put the sacrifice on there. But they didn't put any water on it or anything else. They just wanted Baal to answer them, and so they cried out, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Elijah mocks them, and nothing happens. Then Elijah says, get some jugs of water and wet down the sacrifice. So they did. And the water filled the trench around the altar, and it was complete. The wood, everything was just covered with water. No kerosene, no napalm, no way to get that going, all loaded with water. And then Elijah cries out to the Lord. And the fire of God descends from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, and vaporizes into steam the water that is around the trench outside the altar. The Lord, the people cried out. He is God, the Lord. He is God. And then they executed the prophets of Baal. What was it that made Elijah's proclamation of the Lord valid? Power. Elijah cried out to the people, "Don't anymore halt or hesitate between two opinions. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Let he that answers by fire be God." And the moment God validated with power, the people immediately worshiped God. We are unfortunately a race that needs constant reminder of the grace of God. We are people who in our lives constantly need to be reminded of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and the terrors that he has kept from us. You go back in memory for just one brief moment and think about some of the things that God has delivered you from. Think of some of the great blessings that God has bestowed upon you. And then remember how after you were delivered, and remember how after you had blessings, later on, perhaps in your life, you were right into sin again, up to your eyeballs. And some of you are probably sitting here saying, "Well, I don't have that happen to me." You're a hypocrite. And what's worse, it's a lie. Because we are a sinful and needy people who desperately need the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ and the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. If you deny it, then simply read 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Obviously, we're sinners and we have to confess it. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Why do you suppose that's necessary? Because we are still committing sin. That does not mean that we are practitioners of sin, that we let it dominate our lives or rule us. No. It means that we fall into sin because we have rotten memories. And we have depraved carnal natures that are forever rearing up in our lives. That's why Paul says, "Put to death the desires of the flesh. And if you're risen with Christ, live above where Christ is in the presence of God." You say, how did you get all that out of that one passage? Because all of that is linked together in Paul's message to us in the Colossians. "For in him all the fullness of God dwells, Christ, who delivers us constantly from evil and saves us from being despoiled by false teaching, teachers, and philosophy." Look at verse 10. And, oh, I love this passage. "And in him you have been made complete." The Greek word there is to be filled up. In Christ, you have been filled up. "For he is the head over all rule, all principalities, all authority, all power." And verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh through the circumcision of Christ." Here is one of the most powerful passages in all Pauline theology. God graphically uses, through the Holy Spirit, the rite of circumcision to explain what has happened to us in Christ. Just as the child is circumcised the eighth day according to the law of Moses, and the foreskin is removed and cast away because it no longer serves any purpose, God says, "This is a picture of what I have done for you through my son. I have cut away from you, just as in the rite of circumcision, and cast away from you, as in the rite of circumcision, your transgressions and your sins. And I have made you whole and linked you into a covenant with me, just as I used circumcision to bind Abraham, so now I use it so that you may see you are bound to me in Christ." in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing that can happen that can separate you from me, because you are part of my covenant. I am persuaded, says Paul, Romans 8, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation. That's galactical spectrum. Everywhere, everything will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you are complete in Him who rules all principalities, all power, who holds all authority. You have had all evil and all sin that was marked against your record cut away, just as in a rite of circumcision, not with hands, but by the Spirit of God Himself, who cleansed you by the blood of Jesus Christ and has made you whole. Now look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Buried with Him in baptism. The significance cannot be overlooked. The early church practiced immersion as the primary form of baptism. Buried with Him in baptism was the figure of entering the water and going underneath it. Death. Burial. And then, when one came forth from the water after the baptismal formula had been recited, the symbol of resurrection from the dead. You have lived with Christ. You die through faith in Christ. You are buried with Christ. And as He rose, you rise. Buried in baptism, raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And when you were dead, oh, this is a great passage. You should be looking at this with glued eyeballs. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. By George, you ought to circle that "all" in your Bible there, because God really covered the waterfront. Having forgiven us all. You know what He's saying to these Colossians? These are the uncircumcised, literally. And He says to them, you, the uncircumcised, who have no part of the covenant of God, you who were far off and were not called God's people, you who were called the dogs of the Gentiles, you who practiced abominable things and turned away and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, you people that I wrote about, says Paul, in Romans chapter 1, look what God has done for you. In Christ, He has raised you from the death of your sins and your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He has wiped out the fact that you're the uncircumcised, non-covenant people, and He has forgiven you all your transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He has buried them in the deepest part of the sea. He has said, I will remember them against you no more. Think about that. God, the Creator, and now getting fiercely personal, God, the Judge, before whom we must stand, has already said in Christ, I will remember them against you no more. All of these things are gone. All things have passed away. And all things are new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 becomes even more precious after you read Colossians 2. If anyone be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new, and all things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. I think when we look at this passage and we see the message that came to those pagans at Colossae who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we should be able to identify with this in our own lives. We should be able to go back to when we were the uncircumcised Gentiles, cast away from the covenant of God and strangers to the redemption of Israel. And now, from our vantage point of the throne of God, justified by faith and seated with Christ by faith, buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in a newness of life, we may now rejoice in Him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Amen. Our Father, our hearts rejoice and are overflowing when we receive this message of Thy great and unfailing love, that time and space do not separate us from You, our Father, but in Jesus Christ we participate in the eternal now, in eternity with Him. And we are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers, for in Him dwells all the fullness of God in the flesh. We worship You, Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise You and thank You, for worthy is the Lamb. Bless Thy word this morning. If there's anyone here who does not know You as their Savior, give them neither rest nor peace until they shall cry out to Thee, the God who does not fail. And upon Thy children who this morning may be downcast, even backslidden, suffering great burdens that we know not of, teach them the truth of this marvelous passage, Thy forgiveness, Thy grace, Thy restoration, and lead them to repentance and confession, that they may taste again the sweetness of Thy fellowship. And upon those of Thy children here this morning who love Thee and walk with Thee in the light and have fellowship one with another, cause the blessing and grace and power of Thy Spirit to rest upon us, that we may go forth from this place to bear witness to Him who loveth us and hath loosed us from our sins in His own blood, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand together? I urge you to remain for the communion service. If you have not had communion in the earlier service, there is a communion service now, and you are welcome to join at that time. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim, lift up His countenance upon thee and grant thee peace until Jesus Christ comes and then forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Next week, same time, same place, and bring somebody with you.